The word of the Lord from the book we love, Psalm 46. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Amen.
This is a psalm of worship. This is a song that calls God's people together, even in the midst of need, to worship. We worship a God who rescues and can triumph over death. The opening statement in today's psalm is the psalmist's main premise for the call to worship. It is, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the main command, the takeaway from this, is from the lips of God himself in verse 10 when he says, cease striving and know that I am God. The phrase, very present, when we read that familiar, when I was a kid we used to sing, God is our refuge and our strength, in trouble, a very present help. Anybody know that? As a chorus that we used to sing at camp. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. The phrase very present is also translated ever present, meaning help that is available whenever it is sought. Now you may find yourself in real need. You may have gone down the road you have chosen long enough and far enough to face unwanted consequences, but you have never gone too far to put you out of the reach of the saving hand of God. Whenever and wherever you come to your senses and cry out for God's help, he hears and he helps. His help is no charm against sorrow or suffering, but it promises that death will not speak the last word or even the greatest word in your life. You will share his life with him starting the moment you cry out and you turn yourself over to him. The refrain that adds to this opening statement, the refrain is in verse 7 and again in verse 11, and it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. The God whose highest name is simply I am, Yahweh. The God who cannot be described adequately because he has created everything by which we would describe him. Nothing gets our mind around him. He just is. And when Moses asked for his name, that's what he said. I am that I am. This God, who is I am, is the God of hosts. That is, the God of angel armies. It is this great God that is with us. This means that He Himself is our stronghold. He doesn't take us to a stronghold. He is our stronghold. He is immovable, and His presence is a protection of light that darkness cannot overcome or even pierce. He is also a king and a commander of a vast angelic army of servants who are unsurpassed and unconquerable. His strength, His immovable permanence, allows Him to wait until all of His purposes are accomplished before He moves to reestablish His lordship over all His creation and create real peace. This God whose presence is itself our refuge and our stronghold, calls out to us, saying in verse 10, "Cease striving and know that I am God." This psalm that we have here today sings of two very common situations that motivate our striving. The striving that God calls us to cease. It is the roaring of waters and the uproar of the nations. First, the roaring of waters. Take a look at verses 2 to 3. "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the hearts of the sea, and though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride." The waters roar and foam and threaten to dissolve the very mountains themselves. Now for us, and especially for me, the raging waters are often a symbol of power and majesty of God. They are a great thing. They are a context for worship and praise. A lot of people who like to camp along the shore don't want to be back behind the tree line that muffles the sound. They want to camp right out on the beach so they can hear the waves. I remember that when we used to come up here from the Twin Cities or from the Brainerd area for vacation, one of the things I liked the most that first night was to go to sleep to the sound of the waves, and I looked forward to if there was a storm so that we would hear crashing and thundering on the rocks. But for the psalmist and for the ancient Hebrews of the psalmist's day, the chaos of raging waters represented not the power and the majesty of God, but the forces of evil and of destruction that would happily destroy all life. The dry land is a condition of human survival. And God's act of creation in the Genesis account that is second only to His creation of light. Roaring waters represent death itself. Everything we fear that threatens our life, the lives of those we love, and the life of all creation. Much of our striving, the roaring of the waves, much of our striving is motivated by our fears. And our fears are all a fear of death. It may look differently, but it is all a form of death or the shadow of death. We fear loneliness. We fear failure. We fear suffering. We fear want. We strive to push death's shadow out of our days as far as we can, away as much from our every day of our life and those of our loved ones as we can. Striving against fear is exhausting, and God calls us to cease striving against fear and against death. There is another source of striving, and it's hinted at in verse 6. The nations make an uproar. The kingdoms tottered and he raised his voice, and the earth melted. Let me read that again. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He, God, raised his voice, and the earth melted. The nations of the world rant and rave. Every nation that has ever existed in human history is in turmoil and always has been. But God speaks. He simply lifts up his voice and speaks. And all the great empires of humankind melt like wax in a candle. What does God say when he raises his voice? Verse 8 and 9 gives us a clue. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two, and he burns the chariots with fire. What does God speak? How does he raise his voice? Well, we're told that he works desolations in the earth. And when we read this, we think of Revelation and all of the desolations that are planned. The seals, the bowls, the trumpets. We look and we quake at that because this is our home for all that is wrong with it. God is going to begin judgment in his own house. He is bringing about, we hear of, and we know of anger and of wrath and of judgment. But what is that purposed for? We're told that he breaks the weapons and the engines of destruction and oppression, causing a universal end to war. God's judgment and wrath exists because we are endlessly building our own empires. The empires of our world are founded on warfare and death. They are expanded and made whole and larger and prosperous by warfare and death. That is why Christians must be very careful not to be overwhelmed with extremes of nationalism or patriotism, because every empire under the sun trades in death. And God's wrath is coming to change that. War is the ultimate tool used by every nation in history to establish its identity and then to build its power. It is the tool of human empire. It is the epitome of human striving. It is the use of death with the insane hope that it will create life. It is the sick reality of this evil age. Empire building isn't just a national pursuit. It translates down to a very personal level as we all strive ceaselessly to build our own empires that we call our home, our family, our profession, our ministry, our church. We even try to subject God himself to our purposes, trying to enlist his offer of health, which he meant to rescue us from our striving, to aid us in our striving, to amplify that striving and make it more successful. God's act of judgment, of wrath, of desolation, as it seems to us, is to judge and to destroy the means of our striving so that we might snap out of our trance, out of our obsessions with whatever we are building to replace him. To those who hate him, his judgment feels like death, even though it is actually the death of death. To those who love him, his judgment is rescue from death to life. Much of our striving, and again, remember, God is calling us, the King James says to be still, but it is so much more helpful to hear this translation, which is to cease striving. Much of our striving is motivated by the desire to replace God by building an empire which will sustain us on our own terms, with or without God's help or blessing. Ultimately, our empire is ourselves. It is the empire of self. We strive against fear, and we strive to build self, and God isn't part of any of that. So God calls to us in verse 10, and he insists and he commands, he says, cease striving and know that I am God. The first insight here is that we cannot know God unless we first cease to strive. Unless we put down all the busyness that we think we've just got to do to be quiet and to be before him. God cannot be known and loved as God while we are working relentlessly to replace him with something or someone else. In verse 10, we read, God tells us, he continues, he says, cease striving, know that I'm God. And then he says, I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. And God will be revealed. God will reveal himself in triumph over the empire building of the people and the nations, and over the fears that death uses to starve our hearts and our spirits. Exalt is a great word. It means it's a worship word. Exalt is in, when it is in reference to God. Exalt means that we say the obvious. As a matter of fact, it means that we, the fact that we exalt means that we raise our voices with passion and conviction to say the obvious about God. And we say it not because it makes it more so. We say it because it's true and because he deserves it. And because we need to remember it. Lift up your voices. Shout it out. That's what exalt means. Do it. Do it in your house. We should do more of it in the church. Warn your children first and then put the pets outside so they don't get worried. But then shout out because God hears it. When we worship, we exalt God despite our fears and above our own plans for the conquest of life. We exalt God when we recognize that he is ruler. The psalm here tells us that God reigns over a city where waters flow like a river whose streams or canals irrigate and foster life, not destroy it or impede it. God reigns over a city where there is gladness instead of roaring and uproaring. God reigns over a city where he is immovable and steadfast and cannot be washed over or worn away by chaos and death. We worship a God of angel armies who will be either our rescuer and our king or our conqueror and our judge. I think that knowing that God is God begins with worship, and it returns to worship, and it must always be advised and re-energized by worship. There is service, which is worship. That is what we do with every day of our life, hopefully, where we choose to serve in a way and to do what is good and right and just and merciful and kind, and to do it for those we like and for those we don't like in God's name, and that worships God. And that is the service of worship. But then there is a worship service. And that's a time where we come together to do nothing but lift up, first and foremost, lift up and exalt God's name and to remember who He is. And that act of the worship service is harder for each of us to worship and to do right now when, let's face it, in our own homes, our living rooms, in front of our smart TVs or our computers or our iPhone, our own voices sound literally so small and alone. It's like one of our elders said this week, we need to understand we're under siege. This isn't the time to quit. This isn't the time to give up. This is the time to stand, to remain faithful, to not give up, but to fight. And fighting is standing, standing firm. Without the encouragement of our faith family speaking, singing, and just being together and united in common purpose, it is hard to exalt, to praise, to thank, or even to just think about God with any personal satisfaction. Now more than ever, not just us, but for the church around the entire world, worship is work. And it is hard work. But that's exactly what God wants us to do right now. And this is exactly His plan for His church, to do the work of worship even though it feels dry and lonely. I've got to tell you, as your pastor, I think that it's important that you take him up on this training period, this special workout that he's got us all on, because he has his entire church on this regimen. To me, that suggests that he's planning something or he sees something in the future, and it's important for us to do the work of worship, even though it is not personally satisfying right now. To carve out space and make it holy. To carve out time and make it holy. To train our children. If you have a child that can't sit still for more than 2 minutes during a worship time, that's understandable. I hated going to church when I was a kid. I couldn't sit still anymore. I went through more worship envelopes and squiggling and turning and heard my parents and saw my parents. The thing was that it became an acquired skill. If 2 minutes is as far as they can go this week, then this week's goal is to make that 3 minutes or 4 minutes and then be released. And mom and dad can continue to worship and insist after the 5th, 6th, 10th, 20th, and 30th interruption that mom and dad are worshiping right now. That will teach your child more than any scripture lesson or children's sermon that anyone else could teach them. It will teach them that this time is so important to you. This worship is so important to you, that it's more important than everybody and everything else. That will teach much, and it will be good for you. Even when it feels dry and lonely, worship is exactly what God wants us to do. Even in this setting, we need to regularly cease striving and know what it is to be in the presence of the God of our salvation. The fact that we aren't enjoying it as much as we did doesn't mean that we are doing it wrong. I want you to hear that again. The fact that it is much more difficult and that we are not enjoying it as much as we did doesn't mean that we are doing it wrong. It means that we are doing it for Him. We are doing it for Him because He deserves it, because He's worth it, and because we need to remember it. He is our stronghold, and nothing else is worth having or knowing unless we first exalt the truth, this truth about God. Our community together and all the joy that it brings us, all that we look forward to wanting to come back to worship, all that we're reminded of when we do get together in small groups outside of this sanctuary, our community of faith exists solely for the purpose of worshiping Him. Not the other way around. So, set fear aside. Shout to the heavens. Like I said, warn the kids, put the pets outside. Shout to the heavens. Even if it feels like your words are eaten up and go no further than your lips, because God hears it. Because He is pleased by it. And because your spirit, even though you don't know it, is strengthened through it. And because what we say when we exalt Him is the truth. And the truth has power. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to worship You when it's hard, when we don't feel like it, when it creates tension. Lord, help us to be gracious to one another. Help us to be patient. And you know what? Sometimes just sticking it out through the worship service and not remembering a thing that was said or sung or read, but the fact that we went there and wrestled with each other as a family or wrestled with our own thoughts and our own heart, Lord, that's all offered up as worship to You. You see it all. You are worshiped by all of us, by all of it. Help us to be consistent and persistent, to persevere in worship. For You are worth it, Lord God. And there is no other thing that is more worthy for our time. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.